Something happened to me in 2019 that actually changed my entire life. It actually happened right here in this very spot I'm standing in. Earlier that year, I was contacted by Crossroads asking if I would consider being a candidate for the lead pastor role here at Crossroads. And after some time, my wife and I prayed through that and we're just asking God, should we open ourselves up to that? And we felt like we should. And so we went through a very thorough process that involved an outside search firm, a search team that was part of elders and leaders from the congregation, and then a thorough interview from the elders. And after all three of those, I was actually invited to come to Crossroads for a weekend and preach what's known as a trial sermon. And basically what that is, a person in my role or responsibilities would be in front of the congregation sharing a message so that the congregation get a chance to know that person and be informed when 2 weeks later they would have to vote yes or no to affirm that person to be the next lead pastor. And so I came in that weekend as scheduled, and the first opportunity I had to preach at Crossroads in that trial sermon was on a Saturday evening. At that time, our congregation had a Saturday worship service. And so I opened just by introducing myself, and then I invited the congregation to open their Bibles with me and turn to a specific passage, and that's when it happened. I looked down at the Bible where I was going to be reading those scripture verses, and it was blank. Literally, I looked for what felt like 2 hours. It probably was more like about 2 minutes, maybe just long enough for my arms to extend just a little bit further. And the things that I was looking for, like letters and words and sentences and verses, they started to appear, but they were all really blurry. I stood there for what seemed like another 2 hours, and eventually, the things I was looking for, those letters, words, sentences, verses, became clear. And I read them to the congregation, and we began to unpack, like, what does God's word have to say for us? And so after that service, a new friend, a person I had never met before until this process, came up and said, "Hey, man, what was it like to be back at Crossroads and preaching there? Like, you seemed to be kind of emotional when you began to read the Bible." And I was like, "Oh, I was emotional, yeah." The emotion was panic, because when I looked at the Bible, there was nothing there. I had no idea what was happening, right? Well, after that weekend, I quickly went back to where I was living at the time, and I scheduled my very first eye exam as an adult. And it wasn't much longer after that that I received a pair of glasses for the first time. And when I came back in June of 2019 as the lead pastor, having been hired, I was wearing glasses, right? I don't know if you've had that experience. If you wear glasses now, there was probably a moment where you saw things kind of different, maybe blurry, fuzzy, or you're like, "What's going on here?" Right? And then maybe after seeing an optometrist, you were able to see clearly, right? You know, there's a lot that hangs in the balance with the ability to see. It's really important. When I was growing up, my dad decided to take a second job as a substitute school bus driver to provide for our family. And to be a substitute school bus driver, you had to go through the knowledge test of all the things and how the bus works, but you also had to have an eye exam. And so my dad went to the eye doctor, and my dad had the exam. And then the doctor came back to him and said, "Mr. Heller, could I ask something of you?" My dad's an agreeable person. He's like, "Sure." He's like, "Mr. Heller, could you stay here at my office until I'm done seeing all my patients today and I've driven home safely, and then I'll let you know that I'm there and you can drive home." And my dad's like, "That's kind of weird, but do you do that with all your patients?" He said, "No, but if you drove here with the eyesight that you currently have, I don't want to be anywhere on the road while you drive yourself home," right? My dad got his first pair of glasses after that and drove a school bus for many years. Today, I really don't want to talk too much about the ability to see physically. I really want us to spend our time talking about how we see spiritually. Let me ask you a question. If I gave you a spiritual vision test, would you pass? Do you even know what it is like to see clearly from a spiritual perspective? Over the past couple of weeks, we've been on a journey. And that journey is being towards becoming generous like Jesus. And so far, we've looked at God's word to discover some very clear biblical truths that will help us to become generous like Jesus. And here's the first one, that we're blessed to bless. All of us have been created in the image of God with value, with dignity, and with purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God and to bless others. God's created us to be a conduit, not a container. And our greatest opportunity is reflect the generous heart of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus. The second biblical truth we've grasped is this, that we're all stewards of God's what God's entrusted to us. Everything we have comes from God. It's been given for His purposes. We're not the owners. God is the owner, and therefore He has the authority to tell us what to do and how to do it with what He's entrusted to us. Often, we use what God has entrusted to us for our glory, for our purposes, and not His, not for blessing others. The third biblical truth we've looked at so far is this: we are obedient and joyful. When you and I choose to trust God's promise to provide everything we need, and we follow His principles for how to manage all that He's entrusted to us, that's actually when we discover true joy, true peace, true contentment. Giving to God our first and our best and trusting Him with all the rest is actually the pathway to finding those things. It requires faith and humility and courage and obedience. I said last week that joy is putting Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. Along the way of this journey, we've tried to provide not just to helpful teaching, but some useful tools. And those tools can be found at cccgo.com/generosity. And if you haven't been with us over the last 3 weeks, if you missed one of those or all three, I'm asking you to visit that web address this afternoon and to join us in this journey toward becoming generous like Jesus. Take advantage of the tools that are there to help you on this journey. And today we're going to add one more biblical truth to our learning, and it's this: we're focused on eternity. Jesus was constantly helping those who are His followers to set their minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things, directing the focus of their hearts and minds toward things that were about Him and His relationship with Him. How to live a life that reflects His character. How to live according to the design and desires that He's made us. How to experience the life He created us for. And Jesus described that as the abundant life, the eternal life. Those two words should be seen as synonymous. In one of Jesus' most notable teachings, He said this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroyed." Raise your hand if you've used the word vermin in the past 7 days. Probably not. Well, moths, they destroy clothing. Vermin can destroy crops. It's not necessarily rust, but you could see it as decay or destruction and little varmints that cause that, okay? So don't store up for yourself things on this earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then He said that powerful line: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things of this world are so shiny. They're so loud. They're so strong. They're so deceptive. And they're certainly temporal. And no matter how marketers work to tell us that there is something else we have to have or need, there's something more that we have to have or need, there's nothing in this world that lasts forever. There's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy. And there is nothing in this world worth making the treasure of our heart. And there's danger in doing so because the things of this world can break. The things of this world can wear out. They can rust or decay. They can get destroyed or stolen. Or maybe worse, they can end up disappointing us when we think that they will satisfy or fulfill us. They were never intended to. God is the owner of all the things of the earth, and He created them for His glory and His purposes, not ours. And when we try to use what God has entrusted to us for our purposes or our glory, that's when we find ourselves frustrated, fatigued, empty, even hopeless. You see, storing up for yourself things of the world, it actually blurs our spiritual vision from being focused on the things that are eternal. Things that are eternal are not bound or subject to the forces or the limitations of this world. They are things that are timeless and true and trustworthy. Eternal things are the things of God, the things of His nature and character, according to His design and His desire. And Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Pursue things with eternal significance that involve a love relationship with God that we can enjoy with him and with others, with God being their ultimate concern. There's many places all throughout Scripture that actually compare and contrast the things of this world and the things of heaven. Words used to describe the things of this world are things like worldly, of the flesh, evil. Words used to describe things of heaven are words like of God, holy, righteous. Guess what? Being greedy, it always falls on the list of those things that are character traits that don't reflect a godly life. They are a part of a life that's focused on the things of this world, a life that's not focused on eternity. And that's why Paul told the Ephesians, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You can be sure of this, Paul says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. Those people are idolaters, Paul says, meaning they worship someone or something else other than God. And these people have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. On the other hand, being generous happens to be listed among the things that are listed as godly, righteous, a life that's focused on eternity. And so Paul told the Corinthians, when you're generous to others, you actually prove you're obedient to the good news of Christ. When we focus, whatever we focus on, it actually becomes the filter through which we see our lives and the world around us. That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus next, in that passage from Matthew 6, actually makes a reference to our eyesight. Listen to what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Every commentator points out that when Jesus said these words, he's actually using an ancient metaphor that was used in Jewish writings, talking about the eyes being healthy, equating that to living a generous life, and eyes that were unhealthy being representative of a greedy or stingy life. Jesus is saying, if you have a generous heart, your life is going to be full of life and bright and meaning and fulfillment. And if you don't, your life will become dark, disappointing, even hopeless. That's why Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you and I hold on to the things God's entrusted to us, and we use them only for ourselves, we focus on things that are temporal, we'll end up missing out on the life that God created us to have, life to the fullest, eternal life. Not only did Jesus talk a lot about being generous and provide us a great example, he also helped people see what it looked like to be generous. And today, I'd like to read an encounter that Jesus had with an individual who was asking him some questions about eternal life. I want to point out that this is a literal conversation that Jesus had with a real person. It was not a story that Jesus told. He told lots of stories about people, but this is not a story. This is an encounter that he had. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the exact same interaction Jesus had. And today I've chosen to read from Mark chapter 10. Instead of turning there in your Bible, I'd like to ask you not to read along with me. I know that sounds weird for your preacher to ask you not to read the Bible, but go with me for just a moment. And I just invite you, whether you've heard this story 100 times, or maybe you have no idea about the story I'm getting ready to read, would you just close your eyes right now? I ask you to close your eyes and just listen. Maybe more importantly, could you place yourself as this person in the story that I'm getting ready to read? This account of the interaction that Jesus had. Listen to what Mark records. As Jesus started on his way, a man came up to him, fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. You should not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, and Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up. He said, Master, we've left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. You can open your eyes now. I'd hate for you to get a little Sunday siesta in too early, you know. This young person who came to Jesus, he already had a lot. He had things that most of us would long to have. Youthfulness. If you're my age or older, you'd love to have some of that energy, some of that optimism, some of that courage that comes with youthfulness. He also was described as wealthy, even powerful. He was a ruler. So he was young. He was rich. He was a ruler. And I think he comes to Jesus with a very sincere question. Maybe he had already heard Jesus talk about like not storing up for yourself treasures on earth, but storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he's like, I need to know more about that. I didn't know how to do that. And so Jesus pointed him first to the goodness of God, in whose image all of us have been created. And Jesus did that because he wanted this young man to understand that God created him with value and dignity. And God had promised to provide for this young man every need that he had. That God's instructions were clear about how to live in relationship with God and with others. And he pointed him to the Ten Commandments. And I think this guy was like, don't commit adultery. Check. Don't murder. Not done that. Check. Don't lie. Well, not much. Honor your father and mother. Check. Check, 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 check. All through the 10, I think. I don't think he was being like braggadocious. I think he was just trying sincerely to see like, what does it look like to have eternal life? How can I see clearly what this guy's talking about? And that's where verse 21 comes in. You can't miss this. It says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. You see, Jesus knew this man better than the man knew himself. Jesus knew everything about this man. He knew what this man needed the most. He saw him and he loved him. And he told this young man exactly why he might be feeling a little fuzzy about eternal life, or maybe why his vision seemed a little blurry. Jesus said to him, there's one thing that can make it better. I picture like Jesus as the optometrist in this moment and this young man sitting in the chair, right? Or maybe sitting in that seat. And the eye doctor's going, is this better? 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 This better? This better? You've been there, right? You know what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus is doing in this moment. I want to help you see clearly, Jesus says. This is how you live with eternity in focus, Jesus says. This is what it looks like to have eternal life. You realize that you've been created by God to have a relationship with him, to reflect the glory of God to those around you by being generous with what's been entrusted to you. Living eternally means you recognize that everything you have has been given to you by God, and he's promised to faithfully provide every need that you have so that you can be a blessing to others. You can be a conduit and not a container. It's just like Jesus was talking about in some of the other stories that he told. Dude, you've been given 5 bags of gold, is what he's telling this guy. Use it well, steward it well. He's telling this man, don't be like the dude who built those bigger barns and hoarded all the stuff for himself. Instead, you figure out how you can give away all that God has blessed you with for the purpose of glorifying God and also blessing others. That's how you live with healthy spiritual vision. Notice that the man decided that seeing blurry was just good enough for him. He's like, that's okay. Thanks for the offer. I'm just going to kind of just keep fumbling my way through life and trying to figure out on my own. And before any of us point our little bony finger at this man, let's just be honest, that's how we roll. I mean, you go to the doctor and they give you some prescription, you're like, I'm not gonna fill that right now. I'll just kinda see if I can figure this out on my own, do a little search on the Facebook and just see like if I can crack this code. Or the doctor tells us very deliberate things to do to lower our weight or to reduce our blood pressure or any of that. And we're like, what do they know? I mean, like, I know they went to school and all this, but I think I can do this on my own. Most of us are just too scared to actually trust their advice. Or we're just not willing to make the change that will lead to healthy living. And this dude, that's where he lived. He just went away sad. He went away sad. His eyes were blinded by the stuff that he had so much he couldn't see straight. He certainly couldn't see the needs of those around him. And that's when Jesus makes a statement that caught everybody's attention that day. And it did, I'm sure, when I read it just a few months ago. Jesus makes a very powerful statement, and he says, it's really hard for rich people to have eternal life. In fact, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel, which at that point, in that time, in that region of the world, that was the biggest animal they could imagine, a camel, big old honking camel. Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which could have been a gate that was part of the Jerusalem wall, or he could have literally been talking about the very teeny weeny in the eye of a needle. And if it was the second, then Jesus' point is even more potent, right? Jesus said, it's harder for a rich person to go into eternal life than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Notice he didn't say it was impossible. He just said it was hard. Well, why would he say that? Well, when we have a lot of stuff to look at or look after, it's really hard to see clearly spiritually. I read about Mother Teresa this past week. Something that caught my attention about Mother Teresa and all of her years of caring for literally some of the people on the face of the earth who had the least is that whenever there was a donation of clothes, people would deliver this whole mound of clothes to the Sisters of Charity where Mother Teresa worked. And the first thing Mother Teresa would do is she would go and she'd look through all the clothes. She would sort it all out and she would look for the worst possible outfit in the whole bunch. And she would choose that as her clothes to wear. When there became a load of shoes that were donated to Sisters of Charity, Mother Teresa would go and she would look through all the whole pile of shoes and she would find the shoes that looked the worst and even the shoes that didn't fit her. And she would choose those for being her shoes. Let me show you a picture of Mother Teresa's feet. See how deformed they are? That is because year after year, day after day, wearing shoes that were in horrible condition or don't fit your feet. That's what happens. The deformity of her feet were representative of the vow of poverty she chose from the very beginning. And when asked Mother Teresa about this, she said this. When you have very little material wealth, it ensures that what you possess won't possess you. The rich young ruler, boy, it was possessing him to a point where he couldn't see straight. So the question for us all to answer today is this: what's clouding our spiritual vision, right? What is keeping us from seeing things clearly from an eternal perspective? What are we focused on? The things of the earth or the things of heaven? Let me maybe give you a little bit of an eye exam. The first question I would ask you is, do you doubt God's goodness? I mean, do you find it hard to acknowledge that you didn't create yourself, that God did, that you were made in his image? Maybe it's hard for you to see your identity and your purpose in him. Or maybe you doubt God's faithfulness in promising to provide everything that we need. And maybe you look around at what God has given you and you're just like, I'm not sure this is going to do it. I'm not sure it's big enough or enough to make it all the way. Or you look around at what he's given other people and you're like, hey, wait a minute. How's come I only got this? Are you holding on so tightly to the things that God's entrusted to you that you don't notice those around you who are in need? You have no clue that the things that God has given you actually would be helpful to them. But instead, you're just so focused on the things of this world without any thought of how you could be generous with what he's given you. You're blinded by the things of this world, from the things of God that are eternal, that are sufficient, that are fulfilling. You know, we struggle to be generous often because it's so hard for us to to not hold on to the things we can see. What are those things we can see? Well, money, our bank accounts, a car, a house. Those are very tangible things we can hold on to. And it just feels like that's where our security will come from. And what Jesus says is we should hold on tightly to the things we cannot see. And that's so hard. Things like our reward in heaven, impact in someone's life, impact made around the world, a changed life. It's so hard. I think that's why Paul said these words. Don't fix your eyes on things that are seen, because those things are almost always temporary. Fix your eyes on things that are unseen. Those are the things that are eternal. And Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is being confident and certain of things we cannot see. So how do you and I see clearly from a spiritual perspective? Well, it begins by looking to God for our identity and purpose. Noticing all the ways that God has been faithful to provide what we need. Recognizing that all we have comes from Him, is intended to be used for His purposes, to bring Him glory, to bless others. It comes by reading His word clearly to know and obey His instructions as we steward all that He's entrusted to us. Seeing those around us, especially those in need, that we can bless them by being generous to them. All the while setting our sights on our heavenly home. Awaiting the day that we'll see Jesus face to face. And we'll watch Him give out reward to those who have followed Him as Savior and Lord. And we'll actually hear Him say these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." From my perspective, I think there was somebody this past week who heard those words for the first time. We know her as the queen of country, Dolly Parton. This is a picture of Dolly Parton. It's actually a cutout. It's not a real life picture, but the person to her left is a real person. Her name is Darlene Short. She worships here at Crossroads. In fact, she sat right back in the back corner at 9 o'clock. Dolly Parton, when you look at her life, I encourage you not to see her as a musician or a songwriter, as an actor, as a performer, even an activist. Please don't view her as a theologian. But I would point you to her as somebody who is someone who made a deliberate decision to follow Jesus in her life. She talked about her faith on a regular basis, especially more in the last 20 years than ever. And she was somebody, I think, who viewed things quite differently than most people. You might be aware that in 1988, Dolly created the Dollywood Foundation, not to set up a theme park, but actually to set up an entity that would be used to help inspire children in her home county of Sevier County, Tennessee, to be able to succeed in education, to actually be able to finish high school. And today, that foundation's mission is to share life and legacy of Dolly Parton so that children would be able to dream more, learn more, care more, even be more. And the flagship program of the Dollywood Foundation is known as the Dolly Parton Imagination Library. It's a 501c3 nonprofit organization that was inspired by her dad, who she used to say is the most intelligent man she ever met and could never read, never learned how to read. And so the Imagination Library is to help kids learn how to read by providing free, high-quality, age-appropriate books to children who are registered from birth all the way through age 5. And children enrolled in the program receive up to 60 books from the time they're born till they turn 5. And the foundation covers all the overhead costs and negotiates pricing with like publishers and local partners like our friend Darlene Short. She works right here in Warwick County with the Dolly Parton Imagination Library to make sure every kid in our county who's registered actually gets the books that Dolly has been so generous in providing. There's never a cost to any family. Over 300 million books have been given for free since the program began in 1995. The Imagination Library actually operates in 5 countries, the U.S., but also Canada, the United Kingdom, Australia, and the Republic of Ireland. There are 21 statewide programs here in the U.S., and I mentioned Indiana is one of those. Warwick County has a chapter. Braille and bilingual books are provided here in the U.S. More than 3 million books are gifted each month to children around the world, and 1 in 7 children here in our country receives a book each month from Dolly. I think she's a beautiful picture of what it looks like to view things from a heavenly perspective, to be generous like Jesus. Here's what Dolly realized. You can't take all this stuff with you, But you can put it to good use while you're here and ensure it keeps going long after you are gone. Dolly understood that you can't take this stuff with you, so how are you going to steward it while you're here on earth? And the best way to steward it is by storing up treasures in heaven until the day you meet Jesus face to face. Now, let me be straightforward. There's something way more important than some kid getting a free book or learning how to read, even finishing high school. Especially when you view life from an eternal perspective. The most important thing is that somebody would come to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, to understand and receive the salvation he gives as a free gift, and they would experience eternal life now and forever. And my friends, that's the most compelling reason for you and I to become generous. When we are generous, that's actually when people can see the heart of our Heavenly Father, and we can point them to Jesus, who is the greatest gift that's ever been given, as well as the greatest expression and example of generosity. Eternity hangs in the balance of you and I deciding to be generous or not. So let me once again just provide you some very just practical steps that all of us in the room can take to become more generous like Jesus. And the first is this. If you've never given a financial contribution to Crossroads Christian Church, I would ask you to do that today. Pull out the little blue envelope in front of you and the seat back in front of you, or go to our website, click the big button that says give now. Why? Because we need your money? No. Because we're in some dire financial situation as a congregation? No. Because we got some big old fat project that we need you to fund? No. So that you can see clearly. So you can not be blurry about what's important in life. And one simple step we can all take is just expressing that generosity in a tangible way. Whether it's $4 or $10,000, it doesn't matter. It matters the condition of your heart and your motivation and the level of sacrifice you're willing to make. That's something that we can all do. The reason we would ask you to put your name on the envelope or let us know you made that gift is not so we can give you a crown in heaven. We'll talk about rewards in heaven at some point. But it's just to be able to encourage you and support you, because we're in the discipleship business, not in the fundraising business. And being like Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we love, and in the way that we give is really important when it comes to following Jesus. Now, if you're someone who has given to Crossroads in the past or give regularly, let me just tell you thank you. Continue to be consistent in your generosity toward God's church and toward others. Continue to grow in your generosity, because our goal is Jesus. And we know he gave 100%. So don't be satisfied with 2% or 10%. Keep growing in your giving of God, your best, your first, your all, as you follow him. And the final thing I just want to briefly mention, I'll say it like this. Get your affairs in order. What do I mean by that? Well, as the executor of my parents' estate, let me just tell you that when you're dead, somebody's going to figure all this stuff out. And so on behalf of people like me who have a bunch of stuff to figure out, make it easier for them. And the way that you can do that is just by creating a simple will or creating a small little trust that tells people what you want to have happen with all your stuff when you can't decide anymore. It will be my honor, once the stupid probate process in the state of Kentucky ever resolves, it will be my honor to visit three special places that meant a whole lot to my mom and dad. Not to provide them some big old fat check, but I will be making a financial gift to a place called Fairview Christian Church. It's actually the first place my dad was ever pastor, and that's when he met my mom. He's like, "Woo, woo! I want to spend the rest of my life with her." And that place has been a fixture in my parents' life ever since. And on their behalf, when all of this settles, I'll walk into that place and give them just a small token of my parents' appreciation for what that place has meant to our entire family. It will be my honor to walk into the halls of a place called Camp Northward in Falmouth, Kentucky, where my mom and dad were active in leading church camp. This place is more like a military camp than like Camp Ileana. That's a resort compared to where I went to church camp. But it will be my honor to present them a small token of my parents' appreciation, to say thank you for the difference that Camp Northward made in our family's life, my life specifically too. And there will be a moment I'll get to walk into an organization that my dad was part of for many years that helps take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the world around us. And it'll be my honor to present to them a small token of my parents' appreciation. Like I told you last week, it was very clear from way early in life that none of us kids were going to retire early on some nest egg my parents were going to leave us, okay? But it's because they really had their eyes focused on eternity. They knew what really mattered, not just when you die, but when you live. And that's to live like Jesus and love like Jesus and give like Jesus and serve like Jesus. All that is what it looks like to be generous like him. And I'm just telling you, whether you're 20 or you're 200, it doesn't matter. Get your affairs in order. And the first thing I would encourage you to do is think about how you can steward all that God's given you even after you're gone. Make that the top of your list. And let God continue to bless others through the way that he blessed you. I mean, Jesus is not just the example. He's the motivation. It's because of the way that he lived and the life he gave that we have something to celebrate and share. We have salvation because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Jesus, following him, is the only way that leads to true life and true joy and true peace. He's the only way to God. And when you and I set our hearts and our minds and our sights on who he is, how he lived, and how he died, we're just overwhelmed by this amount of love that we've received from God through him. His life becomes our life. That's why Paul wrote these words. He said, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. That's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And then he makes this powerful line. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. Talking about eternity, my friends, that's what it's talking about. Live today like you'll live then. And the path to do that is in following Jesus. So right now, we're going to take a few moments to remember him. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, I would invite you to go to one of the stations around the room. And there you're going to receive a small piece of bread and a cup of juice. And those are just ways for us to remember the great sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf, to worship him for the way he lived and died, and also to do a little bit of evaluation of our vision. Are we seeing clearly? Is our heart focused? Is our mind focused? Are our eyes set on following him and that being the most important thing? If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, that I'd encourage you to use these quiet moments to give yourself a little bit of a vision inspection. Are the things that you're chasing, the way that you view the world, the way you view yourself, the way you view God, are those leading to like life and peace and joy? And if not, then I would encourage you to consider the invitation Jesus made in love to you to follow him and to see what a difference following him makes.